I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. Do y'all have paper and pencil? Anybody need a pen or paper? Let me challenge you that anytime you go to a meeting, fact is, I just happen to notice right here, here's a sermon my pastor just preached. Every Sunday before I leave home, I always make sure I've got paper and pencil and take notes. There are notes that I took when I was a sophomore in college that are still a blessing to me today. And you know, James 4:14 says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We've got a very brief time on this earth. And James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. There's something very deceiving about just listening. You can listen ever so attentively and go away, and unless you do something about what you've heard, it's not going to change you. Listening does not change you. I know in a church where I go, and it's probably the same is true in your church, or some people in your church are no different than they were 100 sermons ago. And so listening alone will not change you. But I would challenge you to take notes or maybe some verses and things that you'll want to memorize or give some thought to. Now, as I mentioned, men, our lives are very, very brief. Leroy Iams used to say, some cold morning, if you'll just walk outside this winter and just kind of go, and just blow your breath out on air and stand there and watch it. And in a few seconds, it's gone. And that's exactly what James says. Whereas, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. So whatever you're going to do, you better get after it. Psalms 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end and to measure my days that I may know how fleeting my life is. That's Psalms 39:4. The psalmist also prayed in Psalms 19:12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I want to challenge you. Men, your time on this earth is as a split second compared to eternity. Now, if I could go up here to the board and make a single dot, that's what your life is like. And you could take a line, and eternity would be like taking the line, and you could go all around this blackboard here, and you could go out that window, go all around the world, come back in that door, and all around here again, and put one single dot on that line, and that's what your life is like compared to eternity. I mean, it is a split second compared to eternity. Amen. It looks like we could be faithful during that very brief period of time. And so I want to challenge you tonight basically in two areas. Because I've found through the years, if I have a chance and I can only do two things with a group of men, and I could challenge them in two areas to get started in their Christian life, it would be this. One would be your devotional life. And guys, unless you get that established the first thing in the morning, you're going to struggle with it all your life. Because you know, you probably already found this out as a layman, but you have a tremendous problem if you're a layman. You know what it is? It's a time problem. You get up in the morning, and let's suppose you have to be at work at 8 o'clock someplace. You get up in the morning, and for you to get up and spend time with the Lord, and then have breakfast, maybe get your kids ready for school and all that, help with that, and then you to be at work at 8 o'clock in the morning. Now, occasionally you'll find a guy that'll get up and jog. And we don't even count those because there's so few of them. But you get up in the morning, you get to work on time, and you work till 5 or 5:30, something like that. You get home, it's perhaps 6 o'clock, and by the time you have dinner, catch evening news, first thing you know, it's 7 o'clock. And about the only time you have between ends around 7 to around 10 or 10:30, and then if you're going to meet the Lord in the next morning, you got to shut it down. As a friend of mine, Gene Moore, says, you cannot hoot with the owls at night and soar with the eagles in the morning. And I don't know if you found that out, but you know, David Letterman is not on my list to watch at night. Because if I'm going to meet with the Lord, I got to get up in the morning. And if you wait until you get home in the evening and try to have your quiet time, and with the meetings and family and things, guys, it's not going to happen. Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight a little bit about discipline, and I want to say something to begin with. We, in recent years in America, there's been a tremendous emphasis on grace. And I am very much for grace. That's very biblical. But then when you even mention discipline, somebody wants to yell legalism. And guys, let me tell you, there's a vast difference between legalism and discipline. Legalism is trying to earn your favor with God. I don't have to do that. You don't either. We already have favor with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And that's the only reason any one of us can pray. And see, like sometimes as our brother shared, you know, there's sometimes we probably feel guilty, you know, about things. In other words, maybe you want to see something happen and yet you really hadn't walked with the Lord very closely, so you don't really feel like God can pray and answer. And you'll get an answer because you hadn't done too well the last few days. Well, that is very, very wrong. Because you don't come to God on the basis of what you've done. You come to God on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. Are there other times, man, you've had it great the last few days. You've read your Bible, you've prayed, you've witnessed, and now you come to pray and you think, man, I can really pray now. Well, that's wrong also. Because the reason you can pray is because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Now, I want to say this to you. I worked with a football team at the University of Oklahoma for about 6 years. And guys, you could not possibly run a football team like we run the church. I mean, if a guy shows up on Sunday morning, we are tickled to death to have him. Right? And we ought to be. But you don't come, you know, the quarterback says, well, you know, boy, I had to study late last night. I don't think I'll show up. I know we meet at practice usually at 3, but I think I'll show up about 5. Boy, that didn't go at the University of Oklahoma. A couple of years ago, before I gave up being a director there, I had a guy come to me, and he had been a linebacker in high school. He was well built, and he thought, you know, I think I'll walk on the team at OU. And I said, well, good, let's go talk to Smokey Hurst. And Smokey was one of the guys that I knew very well. And in fact, he lived in a little building there by the BSU. And so I said, let's go talk to Smokey. Smokey's a linebacker. And so Smokey said, oh, great. Do you want to be in the group that lifts weights at 5 in the morning? Or would you like to be in the group that lifts weights at 5:30 in the morning? You know, I've never seen that guy since. I mean, he suddenly decided. I really haven't. He decided he did not want to be a walk-on. Now, I've learned this long ago. When you want to see discipline, you don't look in the Christian life. Because mainly we aren't disciplined. You look to the sports world. I remember years ago reading the story of Oscar Robinson, basketball player. And he was from a very poor black family. And when he was a little boy, one day his mother found an old lopsided basketball where she was a maid, the people had thrown away. She brought it home to Oscar. And he was just a little guy. She said, he drove me crazy with that basketball. Oh, and bounced it in the house, on the porch, in the yard. And his dad nailed up found an old hoop off of a barrel and nailed it up on an old tree out there. And he played with that basketball. They said when Oscar Robinson was in high school, he could play on anybody's college team. When he was in college, he could not keep a roommate because he kept two basketballs in his room. And it bounced. He was always bouncing those balls. The guy that lived next door to him said, many a night I've awakened at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and hear him in there bouncing those basketballs. And they said when he was in college, he could play on anybody's professional team because he was disciplined. And gang, don't you ever mistake legalism for discipline. We're not trying to earn favor with God. We're trying to be the men God called us to be. We don't have to earn favor with God. Amen. We already have it. But we do need to be disciplined. And so I want to challenge you at this point that you have a time in which you, every day you live, that you spend time in the Word. I have a little thing in my life. It's not legalism. Not trying to earn. I just try not to ever have a day in my life that I don't spend time in the Word. Now, I try to do it first thing in the morning. And by the way, let me just suggest this to you. If you got up 30 minutes earlier in the morning, and you normally do, it would not wreck your health. it wouldn't do it. Or if you had to stay up. There are times it may be due for some reason or other, at early morning meeting, busy during the day, it comes in, time to go to bed. And maybe I'm tired, but for me to stay up another 30 minutes or so does not wreck my health. Well, you can say, well, you're tired, you don't get anything out of it. Don't believe that baloney. Have you ever gone to work when you were tired? You know, studies have been made that here are two ladies that are secretaries. One has a headache, the other one doesn't. If the lady that has a headache will discipline herself, she can get as much done as the lady that doesn't have the headache. But that's not normally what happens. We got to pamper ourselves. And so I want to challenge you at the point of your devotional life, that every day you live, and one of the things, I brought some Bible reading calendars along, and one of the things I would suggest to you is take something like this Bible reading calendar. I love doing this because I read in three different sections every day. I know exactly where I will read in the morning. I don't have to go to some favorite passage, but it gets me through the entire Bible every year, and I've done that for over 30 years. Every morning, I know exactly where I'm supposed to read. Now, another great thing about that, and I use just a loose-leaf notebook like this. And one of the reasons I like the loose-leaf is because if I'm going somewhere, I happen to want to speak on a certain thing, or I want to take something out, I can take this out. Now, at the end of the year, I'll just put 2005 on this and put it on a shelf. And I have all my notes from that year. Another great thing about it, see, like every day, like if in the morning, if I'm reading in 1 Chronicles 12, and I read that on a certain day every year, if I want to look back and see any notes I've ever made any time in my life on that certain passage, it would be on that particular day, and I can find those notes. And a lot of times you've gone to places, or you've written something, or maybe God said something to you, and you wrote it down there, and it's back in a pile of notes, and you don't have the foggiest idea where it is. This enables me to have a plan to get through the Bible. And if God wants to say something to me out of Hosea 6 this year, I don't want to miss it. And so, guys, this gets you through the Bible. Now, there are other times that you may feel like, and the first time you do it, if you're going to get through the whole Bible, you'll read most of the month of December, because you'll get behind. Well, the thing I'd say to you, if the first time or two you do it, if you get behind, just skip where you're from where you are to where you're supposed to be and do that. And I find now it's not a difficult thing at all to do. And then there's times that I may decide I'm not getting enough time in the Word. And due to even with that, because you can do that in a few minutes each day. And by the way, when you go to the Scriptures, we know from 1 Corinthians 10:11 and Romans 15:4, both of those verses indicate that those things that were written down in the Old Testament were written for our learning. And sometimes people will say, well, you know, I just don't see that much out of the Old Testament like 1 Samuel place. You know, I love those books because I may be reading about Saul and hear something that Saul did, but you learn to pray over the Scriptures. And so I see what Saul did and I can pray, God, I don't want to be like that. And so you pray over the Bible. And I'm going to give you a couple of handouts tomorrow that from the life of George Mueller. And one of the things George Mueller said, for years in his Christian life, he'd try to get up and he'd try to spend the first 30 minutes every morning in prayer. And many of you, if you don't know who George Mueller was, he's a man in England that had the orphanages and just was probably one of the greatest men of faith that's ever lived. He would get up in the morning and he'd try to spend the first 30 minutes praying. And he said, I experienced great wanderings of mind. You understand that, don't you? And I didn't get much praying done. He said, and then at a later time, God taught him a lesson. He said he got up and he had just prayed, God, speak to me from the Word, just a very simple prayer. And then he said, I went to the Scriptures, in the way he termed it, to spend time in the Scriptures until my soul was happy in the Lord. And so he said, I went to the Scriptures and I'd read the Scriptures trying to draw nourishment for my own soul out of each verse. And although he was pastoring a church, had this orphanage, all of these things, he said, first thing I saw, my first duty every day was to nourish my soul in the Lord. And he said, then as I read the Word, and he said, as God began to speak to me, he said, then I found great strength, and then he said, then I could really pray. And so I just want to challenge you to have a plan whereby every day of your life you spend time in the Word. And if you will do that, You're going to find over a period of time, God is going to speak to you. He's going to give you truths and insights. Now, I just took some of the notes out that I've made this year just before I left because my notebook was getting too full. But now, one of the things I'll do every summer, I try to, sometime maybe during vacation, I'll go back and I'll start with January 1st and I'll read every note I've made that year. Everything God said to me, maybe I'm reading along and here's a verse I told the Lord I wanted to memorize. I want to go back and make sure I hadn't told God I'd do something I haven't done. And then usually between Christmas and New Year's, I'll block out some time and just read every note I've made from January 1st through that year to just refresh what God's had to say to me. Man, I wouldn't take anything in the world. If my house was burning down, one of the first things I'd want to do is go in there and get those notebooks. Sometime, one of the most encouraging things sometime is just to pull one of those books off the shelf and read back through what God has said. Now, I don't keep a separate journal from my quiet time notebook. I mean, I'm a simple guy. Two books is too much for me. So I write anything from my quiet time. Plus, if there's something else, like something happens today, and in the morning in my quiet time, I want to record that. I can go back. I can see answers to prayer. I can see things that's done. I was talking to Leroy Imes one time. He said, Max, if I were in a local ministry, one of the things I would do, I would try to get the people I work with all reading the same passage of Scripture. Because then when you get together, you've got something to fellowship about. I remember one time going up to Oklahoma City to see my friend Gene Ward. And I went up there that day just to see him. And he said, let me share with you what I got out of my quiet time this morning. And he began to share with me. Well, he was following the Bible reading calendar. I knew because I'd read that same passage that morning. He shared with me some of the things he saw. And I said, yeah, but Gene, did you see this? We had a tremendous time of fellowship around the Word. Now, we talk about fellowshipping around the Word, but we don't usually do much of it. Just among ourselves. But if everyone, if the guys you work with, you'd get them reading it. Now, if you get a young Christian and it's too much for him to read in all three sections, get him reading the New Testament section. Usually they're about 17 verses or something like that. And so you read the New Testament section. Then maybe he can read one section of the Old Testament. Come back the next year, read the other section of the Old Testament, section of the New Testament. That'll get you through the New Testament every year, the Old Testament every other year. I know college students that do this. I know homemakers that do this. It doesn't take all that much time. It's just a matter of making a commitment to do it. Now, I want to share this with you. When you begin to really get serious about your devotional life, and I know this is old hat to some of you, but remember in your own life, you're not always just doing these things for you. You've got to learn how to pass things on to others. I can take the University of Oklahoma. I can show you dozens and dozens and dozens of students who memorize verses. Now I want to ask you a question. Why? What's the number one reason you think they memorize verses?
That's
huh?
That's
no, that sounds good. That's spiritual. You know the number one reason they memorize verses? It's because I memorize verses. Monkey see, monkey do. Now, granted, we want them to get God's Word in their heart. But they're going to first of all do what you do. And if you want to work with men who are strong in their devotional life, then you become strong in your devotional life. And God will give you men who will follow you if you will set the pace and do it. And if you will begin to share with them. Now, you're going to run into some problems. One of them is going to be that there's going to be times you go to your quiet time and you don't get anything out of it. That is a great device of Satan to get you to quit. And there'll be times that you'll go, and sometimes I've read, and there have been times I've read a passage and my mind's wandering. I come back and I could not tell you one word I'd read. I used to hate myself for that. I thought, boy, you're really spiritual, aren't you? You know what I do now? I go back and read it again. I try to go back to where my mind had wandered and just read it again. And there are going to be times that you won't get anything out of it. And my friend Gene Moore said, you know, you need to be like a pig that's got his head in a trough. You keep your head in that trough because someday God's going to turn on the water again and you won't make sure your head's in the trough.
Sure.
There's one of yours.
And I understand that. There will be times. And so you come to the Lord morning by morning to meet with Him. God, here I am. If God doesn't want to say anything to you, that's okay. You're there anyway. If you hire a servant and say, I want you to show up every morning at 8 o'clock, and he shows up, someday you don't have anything to say to him, fine. But he's there. Now, that's the way we ought to be with the Lord. We come every day. God, here I am. I love you. I want to worship you. This is your word. I'm your servant, and I want to read it. And I want my heart to be open to anything you want to say to me. If he doesn't say anything to me, fine. You thank God. You come back the next day. You keep coming. And it doesn't depend on where you get something out of it or not. Okay? Now, the thing I'd suggest to you, all you need is a good print Bible. Good big. You don't want one of these pocket New Testaments. You know what pocket New Testaments are good for? The pocket. But when it comes to having a quiet time, you want to have a good big Bible. I use a New American Standard. And you want a good Bible and just a piece of paper or something that you can write on. Sometimes there'll be things that'll come to your mind. Have a sheet of paper over here. I think, oh yeah, I got to do so and so. Jot it down over here and go back to what you're doing. And so, you want to learn to spend time with the Lord. Now, not only that daily time, and that's one of the things we need every day we live is to spend time with the Lord. Now, one thing you notice in the life of Jesus, in Mark 1:35, it says, and he rose up a great while before day and he went out to a solitary place and there prayed. You read of the life of Jesus, very busy day. The next day, he went up early to pray. In Matthew 14, John had just been beheaded. Jesus told the disciples to get in a boat, go to the other side, and he'd meet them over there. And he was on his way to pray. Well, before he sent the disciples away, and the multitude started following him. It was at that time that he fed the 5,000. And after he sent him away, he told the disciples, get in a boat, go on the other side. And it was along about dusk, and he said he was going up into the mountain to pray. And Matthew 14:23 said, and after he sent the multitude away, he went up in the mountain alone to pray. And when the disciples were out in the boat, he comes walking in the third watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. Now, he had said he had gone away to pray. I think that's exactly what he had done from that night, along about dusk, till about sometime after 3 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes he got up early to pray. Sometimes he stayed up late to pray. In Luke 6:12, the night before he changed, he called the 12. He spent all night in prayer to God. And then in Luke 5:16, it said, as was his habit, or it said he withdrew himself into the wilderness to pray. And in the Greek, it's a continuous action verb. He continued as a habitual habit of his life to withdraw into lonely places and pray. I mean, through the day, he would withdraw to pray. So one of the things you see from our Lord, I mean, he so wanted fellowship with his Father. Sometimes he'd get up early. Sometimes he stayed up late. We know he prayed all night one time. And sometime during the day, he would withdraw to pray. And I would suggest that to you. In other words, if you had a great quiet time that morning, it's not that you're through with God until the next morning. If you have some later time that you can spend more time in the Word, then do that. You know, I decided a couple of months ago that even reading through the Bible reading calendar, I wasn't getting enough time just in the Word. So I decided for 3 months ago that every day that month I'd read the book of Galatians. And so I did, at least once a day for 30 days. Last month I decided I'd read the book of 2 Corinthians every day for the month, which I did. This month I'm reading 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and 1st and 2nd Peter every day. Now, I'll be up a little later than some of you possibly tonight. Most of it I've nearly finished for the day. But I just decided I want the Word of God in my heart. And guys, I wanted to challenge you. If we looked at most Christians' lives and say, how much time do you spend listening to the news? It's going to be old by in the morning if you hear it tonight. How much time do you spend watching television? Another thing, and then when we actually look at the time we actually spend in the Word of God, it's pitiful, isn't it? So I want to challenge you to get your devotional life established. Now, you know, I try to tell college students, you're graduating. You're going to move, all right? You got a job. You decide on Sunday night, what time are you going to meet God the next morning? And you just plan to get up a little bit earlier and spend that time with Him. If you will do that and make a habit of your life. Now here again, I don't feel like God's going to zap me if I didn't have my quiet time. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not earning favor with God. It's just something that I think is important. And if it's important enough, it's important enough for me to discipline myself to do it. And it is not legalism. Okay? Now, watch out for that, because Satan will try to get you on that one. You know, that you hear a lot about legalism. And so it's very easy to think, well, I'll just let it go. I live under the grace of God. I know you live under the grace of God. Certainly, I live under the grace of God. And you're going to find it's hard enough to do in the spirit, much less the flesh. Okay? Now, I want to mention another area tonight. And that is in the area of getting God's Word in your heart. And that's the whole desire. Now, guys, when you're working with men, you want to always cover the principle before you cover the method. If you just run it, guys, with have a quiet time, and they don't see that the principle behind that is to have fellowship with God. And one of the first verses I like to use with a young Christian is 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 1:9. One of the first things God wants with us is our fellowship. Okay? He wants us to have fellowship with Him. So the principle behind the quiet time is fellowship with God. And so I'm talking to this guy. I want you to get to know God. I want you to have fellowship with Him. Your calling as a Christian, your first calling, is into fellowship with God. And He wants you to have fellowship with Him. Then, here is a way you can do that. In the reading the Bible through year after year. That's one of the ways you can do that. Like if I were to say, I'm walking out this door for the next 30 minutes, I want you to have fellowship with God. Well, what's one of the things you could do? Well, you could read the Word, for one thing. Another thing, you could pray, okay? And there may be some other things, fellowship, and other things that you could do. But there's no substitute for spending time in the Word. Now, I want him to see that as a principle. God wants your fellowship. And then here's the method. Because if you just run at him with the method, and he gets around other people that don't do the method, he'll quit. But if you have a conviction in your heart that I want to know God and I want a fellowship with Him, and you're in a group and you're by yourself and there are 100 people and 99 of them don't do it, but you have conviction about it, you can go right on. I'm not saying you don't need fellowship and we don't need accountability. I'm just saying that it does not depend on where somebody else does it or not. If you have a conviction in your own heart about it. Okay? Now, I want to say a word to you about scripture memory. And guys, I can honestly say this. If somebody could come right up here on this table and put $10 million right here and say, Max, you can have this. You can have every penny of it. If we just had the ability to blot out of your mind the verses you've memorized, I promise you, I wouldn't touch it. I got a call a number of years ago when Ceausescu was still in control in Romania and said, Max, the reason I'm calling you is that in Romania, it's illegal to meet anywhere outside the church. And the reason they allow the Christian meeting church, they always have informers in every church meeting. And so we would like for you to come and speak in the church at Second Baptist Church of Rodia. But we want you to know when you get to the border, you probably will not be able to get in with a Bible. But because you've memorized verses, these people are very, very hungry. And we want you to come. But you won't be able to get in with your Bible, likely. You know, when we got to the border, we were asked four questions. You know what they were? You have any guns? You have any pornography? You have any drugs? You have any Bibles? So we go to this church, and the pastor says, if you'll come, we'll have 2,000 people in this church. Now, it holds 700. But we'll get 2,000 people in there. And when I stand to speak, this guy's shoulder's literally touching the wall. And it's touching this guy's shoulder, and all the way over the last guy's shoulder is touching the wall. I stand up on a platform. It's a high platform. I look down, and there are people right there. There's steps going up in the balcony. There's guys on every step. One guy, all I can see, because there's a little wall up there, all I can see is his feet that he got in the building. And guys are standing around the doorway, and I'm speaking. A guy will go up like this, and he'll stand there for a long, long time, and then he'll bob down, and then he's right back up again, just trying to see. And the pastor said, would you meet with us, some pastors, in the morning? And so we'd meet with them. And he said, now at 5 o'clock, I've got about 50 young guys I want to disciple. And I'll have them come straight for work. And I said, well, will they eat? And he said, oh, no, that's not important. They will come. And they'd come, and I'd meet with them from 5 to 9. And I'd meet with them a while. I said, guys, you want to stand up? They said, no, 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 you speak, we listen. So I'd speak for 4 hours. There's no time to go get a sermon between those times. I wouldn't take anything in the world for the verses and things that I'd memorized to minister to them. So we come back home. We get another call, and they said, Max, if you will come to Romania, now we want you to know it's illegal to do this, and if you get caught, we don't know what will happen. But we want you to lead a camp out in the mountains, and if you'll come, we'll find 50 of the best young people that are in the churches in this nation, and we'll hide out in the mountains, and you can have a week with them. And so my wife and I got aside and prayed, and they said, now, Max, we would hope, because you're American, maybe if we got caught, you would just be expelled. But they may not ask you if you're an American before they do whatever they're going to do. Well, when we'd been over there, one of the pastor's wife told us, said, when my husband walks out the door every morning, I don't know if I'll ever see him again. And said, sometimes they've tortured him, sometimes they've kept him, they've put him in prison, they've put him in jail, they've threatened him. And we thought, these people risk their lives every day. And we prayed, and they went out for 2 nights, spent all night trying to find a place where they didn't think they'd find us. When they found out my wife and I were committed to go, we had 15 college students that wanted to go with us. We said, well, we don't know what we're going to get into. And they said, well, whatever you get into, we want to be with you. Some college students we'd been trying, so we went in with 15 college students. And we met out in the mountains and were able to share with those young people for a week. I wouldn't take anything in the world for that. Guys, I guess what we are, and you know, I have a degree in animal husbandry from Texas A&M. I'd never planned to be in a ministry. I'll assure you, that would never thought ever entered my mind. For years, I would not be ordained because I wanted to be as close to the layman as you could possibly get. And guys, we as laymen, if we were medical doctors, we'd all, I think, be general practitioners. We need to know a little bit about a lot of things. I'm not a brain surgeon. I don't know everything there is to know about apologetics. But I know a little bit about what to help this guy in dating, a little bit about how to help him in marriage, a little bit how to help him in finances and all these things. And you need to know a lot. You need to know verses, and you need to know information about many things. Because I found when I'd go out in the dorms at night to witness, or I'd go out to minister, I never knew what questions I was going to be asked. And I needed to have things in my heart that I could help that guy with. And you know, sometimes people say when you talk about scripture memory, well, one of the big objections is, well, you take it out of context. I don't memorize verses because you take them out of context. Well, you don't have to take them out of context.
Amen.
If I were to ask you, where's the story of David and Goliath? Hey, I'm not hearing any answer. Huh? Old Testament.
Samuel.
Okay. Now, I know where the story of David and Goliath is because one day I memorized one verse. 1 Samuel 17:45. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. 1 Samuel 17:45. The whole 17th chapter, 1 Samuel, the story of David and Goliath. I know where it is because of one verse. You don't have to take it out of context. Man, I can stand here and tell you what happened from Genesis 39 through Genesis chapter 50 because of about 7 verses. I memorized Genesis 39:9-12, the story of Joseph's temptation. I memorized that in college because it's a great verse about temptation. And when Potiphar's wife came to Joseph and tempted him, he said, there's none greater in this house than I am. One of the first things, guys, is going to keep you from sin is realizing the blessings of God on your life. You don't want to blow it. He said, there's none greater in this house, and I neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went in his house to do his business. There were none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand. And this is old King James, and there wasn't a New American Standard when I was in college, okay? By the way, when you memorize a verse out of one translation, don't ever memorize it out of another. You wind up not knowing it neither, okay? So the verses I memorized in King James, I have them on cards, I keep them. Now I memorize them in the New American Standard. But she said, it said, when she caught him by his garment, he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. I like that, King James, fled and got him out. But you remember the story, what she did, how she lied about him and laid up his garment and said, when her husband got home, his servant of yours tried to rape me, thrown in prison. But Genesis 39:23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under Joseph's hand because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Remember the story in prison? The two guys had dreams. Joseph's interpreting. I won't go into the details of all that. But then when the king had a dream, and Joseph had said to one of those guys, the one guy that lived, said, when you get out, remember me. Well, 2 years later, he had a dream. And this guy said, well, I met a guy in prison who can interpret dreams. So they brought Joseph out, and he interpreted the dream. And he said, you know, you're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought. You need to get somebody to lay up the goods during the years of plenty so you have something during the year's drought. Genesis 41:38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? So he put Joseph over that. And then he gave Joseph a wife. Joseph had two sons. You know what he named his sons? Genesis 41:51. He named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me to forget all my trouble and all my father's household. It wasn't that he never remembered what his brothers had done to him, but God had taken the sting out of it. He was not bitter about it. You know what he named the second one? Ephraim. For he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my afflictions. And that's where God will make you fruitful, in the land of your afflictions. I mean, where it's tough sometimes. Okay? And I'll go on and tell you, you remember what happened with his brothers and how they were afraid when his dad died. He said, boy, Joseph's going to mop up on us now for what we did. Well, Genesis 50:19-20. Joseph said to his brothers, am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Now, I just told you what happened from Genesis 39 through Genesis chapter 50. I didn't memorize those verses in order. I memorized one or two of them when I was in college. A few years later, I pick up another one. So, but once you memorize them, I put them in a box, Genesis through Revelation. And that way you can think through a book many times. And when you memorize a verse, you read the context before and after. See, I don't have any desire to memorize Genesis 39 through 51. I mean, guys, that would take me from now till Jesus comes probably to get that down. But I memorize key verses, and I know before and after. And you can have a tremendous command of the Word of God. And guys, don't ever believe the fact that you can't memorize. See, a lot of time we say, well, I don't have a good memory. I don't have a good memory either. I mean, I bump into people all the time. And I say, good to meet you. And they say, oh, you know, we met you years ago at this. Or you remember when I came by your house one night with so-and-so? And so I don't have a good memory. You don't have to have a good memory. Your problem is not your memory. If I ask any one of you, you know, certain questions, do you know your address? Do you know your phone number? Do you know your wife's birthday? You know, many of you know football scores. If I were to ask you, who won this year, Oklahoma or Texas? I mean, you would know that.
That's not hard.
Right?
That's not hard.
Yeah. See? Yeah. See, there you go. Now, you remember, and I remember one time when I was in college, I went over to get my hair cut. And it was right, a fellow owned a barber shop right next to the seminary. And he told me, he said, you know, Max, I cut a lot of the professor's hair. They come over here and he said, you know, we talk about different things. But he said, you know who's a real blessing to me more than any or all of those professors? It's my nephew. His name's Waylon Moore. And he said, he comes in and I cut his hair. And said, every time he crawls up in the Bible, in the chair, he shares the verse he's memorizing that week with me. And then he said something very significant. I went back to my room. I wrote it down. I never wanted to forget it. He said, Max, I found out something. If you don't have to memorize something, You don't memorize it unless it means something to you. And guys, that's one of the things. We have the Word of God. We have it in our own language. Now, some people say, well, I got all kinds of translations, and you know, why memorize it? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed usually when you're tempted, you're not sitting with your Bible open? Have you ever noticed that? I don't know if you have, but I have. Have you ever noticed that usually when you have an opportunity to witness, you're not sitting with your Bible open? Have you ever noticed that usually when you have a chance to minister to somebody at work or share something with them, you're not sitting with your Bible open? But if you had the Word of God in your heart, then wherever or whatever circumstance you're in. See, what you do when you memorize verses, you give the Holy Spirit a vocabulary. What's the way the Holy Spirit speaks better than any other way? It's through the Word. So what you're doing is you're putting the Word of God in your heart so that anytime the Holy Spirit wants to, He can use that in your life, or He can use it in your ministry to anyone else. Now, I want to share something with you. You've got a second hand on your watch?
Yep.
Okay, now what I want you to do is you watch that second hand. And I'm going to tell you when to start, and you tell me when to stop, and we'll see how many seconds it is, okay?
Okay.
Okay, now what we're going to do, it won't be very many seconds, but you watch the watch, you tell me when to start, and notice at what second it is, and I'll tell you when to stop, and we're going to see how many seconds it takes, okay?
Okay.
Got it? I'm ready anytime.
All right. Go.
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Stop.
10 seconds.
10 seconds. Now I quoted John 3:16. Quoted the verse. I didn't say it in tongues. I didn't say it for God. You know, I just said the verse. I said the reference. I said John 3:16. I said the reference, and I'm through in 10 seconds. Now, that's longer than a lot of verses you memorize, like Jesus wept. Rejoice evermore. Okay, and things like that. Now, notice, 10 seconds. I'm down in New Zealand one time when John Crawford was missionary down there. He hands me his verse pack, his old missionary. He said, Max, there are 50 verses in this pack. I'm going to quote these 50 verses. And I'm going to give you a devotional on two of them. And I'm going to be through in 10 minutes. If you don't believe me, just time me. And you can time me if you want to. Well, I wanted to. 9 minutes and 53 seconds later, he had quoted me 50 verses, the reference before it, the reference after it, and given me a devotional on two of them. You know, I keep a saying in front of one of my Bibles, the lack of the study of the Scriptures is not like for a lack of time, it's for a lack of heart. Now, I know a lot of time we don't have a whole lot of time, but you can see where a guy's heart is with what does he do with his time. You know, I was talking to four guys that went to a Baptist church in Norman. They're retired now. You know what one of the guys told me? He said, you know, Max, 5 days a week, there are these four of us, 5 days a week, we play golf in the afternoon. He said, if it's raining in Norman, we'll call and see if it's raining in Ardmore. If it's raining in Ardmore, we'll call Tulsa. We'll drive over and play golf. I got to talking to them. They're deacons. They were deacons. They were Sunday school teachers. And I thought, I wonder if it's ever one time even entered your mind, instead of playing golf today, why don't we pray? Why don't we just get together, the four of us? We're all believers. And pray for missionaries and pray for church. You know what? Never one time entered their mind. You know why it didn't enter their mind? I'll tell you why it didn't enter their mind. Because they didn't fight to pray when they were raising their kids, when they were busy with their jobs. And now they got all kinds of time to pray, but they don't pray. They play dominoes or they play golf or whatever. Guys, if you don't fight now when you're busy in life to get the Word of God in your heart and to become better and better equipped, then the day may come you have all kinds of time, but you won't have the heart. So let me just challenge you at this point. Now, when you memorize a verse, and by the way, the thing I would suggest to you is that you keep a little verse pack. And we'll have some here in the morning and cards and things for you. And the reason for this is I can keep this with me. I feel like I'm not dressed if I don't have my verse pack with me. I mean, you can stop at a red light and review two or three verses. And guys, you've got to learn to doubly use your time because you're busy. As I mentioned to you, you don't have very many hours during the day that are discretionary time. But I try to teach college students. It doesn't take the full mature mind of a college student to put one foot in front of the other walking from the dorm to classroom. You can use odd moments. If you'll keep your verses with you during the day, there are times when you stop for lunch, you can review a couple of verses. Maybe later at another time, and you learn to get through those during the day. I just have a rule of my life. I don't go to bed till the night till I've done it. And after staying up late a few times to do it, you learn to do it in other and doubly using your time. You have to do that with your children. You got to go get your tire fixed on Saturday. We'll take your son with you and get some time with him. Learn to doubly use your time. Sometime I watch a football game. I usually do it with on mute. And I can watch and I try to time it. I'm reading a book or something and I watch this play. I don't need to watch them get up, walk back to the huddle, walk up to the line. That's not really all that exciting. So I try to time it where I can see the play and then go back to what I'm doing. Review verses. Do something. Now let me suggest something to you. One of the reasons I'm convinced that a lot of people never have victory in Scripture memory is because you never really get them down in the first place. Now if I were to share with you, tonight let's say we memorize 1 Corinthians 10:31 as a group. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You could read that verse over two or three times and you could quote it word perfectly. But you don't know that verse. You wake up in the morning, you won't even remember where it is, much less what it said. So here's what you do. When you memorize a verse, once you go over and over and over that verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31, where therefore you eat or drink. 1 Corinthians 10:31, where therefore you eat or drink. You add a little more until you can quote it word perfectly. And once you can quote it word perfectly, go over it another 35 times. That day, go over and over and over and over that verse. You wake up the next morning, you won't remember where it is. Go over it several times during that day. Now guys, what I want to challenge you to do is to memorize one verse a week. One verse a week. If you memorize one verse a week, how many would you know 1 year from tonight?
52.
You'd know 52 verses. What if you did that for 10 years?
520.
You'd know 520 verses. And guys, it'll be amazing to you when you memorize a verse. And see, you memorize that verse, you say it another 35 times that day, and then you try to review it every day for 2 months. If you do that, you only have 8 new verses you're working on. You never have over 8 verses. Because you work on them for 2 months, see? And then when 2 months comes up, you're through with that verse, you put in a new one. So you never have over 8 new verses you're working on. And verses that you've well memorized, really well memorized, old verses, you might can review 4 or 5 a minute. Gene Ward, layman in Oklahoma City, told me one time, he said, Max, I review 900 verses every month. Now this guy ran several businesses, very busy layman. He reviewed 900 verses a month while he shaved with an electric razor. He said, every morning while I'm shaving with an electric razor, I review 30 verses. Just flip through them while I'm shaving. Now, the problem is you don't really get them down where you really, really, really thoroughly know them. But if you go over that verse every day for 2 months, now if you miss a day, it won't kill you, okay? Or if you wash your verse pack in the laundry. I don't know how many times. But I've got these sanctified washed verses. Okay. That will happen. But guys, if you will do that over a period of time, I don't know anything that will mean more to your life than just your doing that. See, I don't have to have anybody to keep me accountable for my quiet time. That little Bible reading calendar does that. It's got a little box. And if there's not a check in it, I haven't read it. So nobody has to keep me accountable for my quiet time. That's just a thing that I do. And if there's not a check in that box, I haven't read it. And that helps to keep me accountable. And I just want to challenge you in those two areas tonight. And we're going to talk some more about disciple making. But guys, I found that people that don't have a quiet time and don't memorize verses, I don't find very many people that really disciple people. Now, sometimes they're a part of a disciple-making ministry. For example, I know in the church where I grew up, on Wednesday night, a lady would cook a meal at the church, and laymen would come straight from church so they could eat, and then they could go out and visit for their Sunday school class or go out and witness. The little 70-year-old lady that cooked the meal was having a part in the disciple-making ministry. Because as a result of that, people could go out and witness, and they'd eat and this type of thing. So she was having a part. Some of you're in a church that's making disciples. I mean, you're seeing some people come to know Christ and grow, as we've heard an excellent example tonight. So you're having a part in a disciple-making ministry. And that's where you use your gifts. But also the thing you see in the Scriptures, we need to be doing that individually, personally. Because you have contact with people that can come to know Jesus Christ as a result of you. Now, if you can hang with me just a minute, I want to drop something in here that's very, very important. And that is in the area of evangelism. We are at a time in the world in which, you know, you hear some people say, well, fields are white unto harvest. I want to stand here and tell you, the fields are not white to harvest. When Jesus said that, these people had 2,000 years of background. If you mean these people out here and they're ready for you just to pick, you know, like the harvest is ready, the wheat's ready, all you have to do is just go out there and reap. No. There are many, many people. I know at the University of Oklahoma, there are not enough horses in that town to drag some of those kids to church. And there are a lot of those people, they are not ready for the harvest because nobody's ever sown a seed. And you don't have a harvest till the seed. And in our culture now, so many people raised apart from Christianity and outside the church, they're not ready the first time you talk with them to accept the Lord. And unless we begin to sow some seed, we're not going to have a harvest. And we can talk some more about that. But one of the things I would say to you, you know, every time a person becomes a Christian, we miss a great opportunity usually in the church. Because what we do is just add him to our body. But every time a person becomes a Christian, that person has brothers, sisters, usually mother, father, cousin, uncle, aunts, neighbors, people at work. I know a man went into a barbershop. He had a lady barber. He began to witness to her. Over a period of time, as a result, he'd give her some things to read, and over a period of time, she accepted the Lord. She was divorced, had a little daughter, the same age as this man and his wife, and so the man got his wife involved with this lady barber some, and then one night they called and said, hey, there's a good movie on for kids, and we're going to take our little daughter. Could we come by and pick your daughter and take her home? She said, well, I'd love that. Well, the two little girls become friends, and one of them's a Christian, the other one isn't, and it isn't long until the little girl's accepted the Lord. One day he goes in to get his hair cut, and she said, my sister's coming from Chicago, and I've got to work a lot this week. I wish I had more time with her, but he said, well, I know you're busy. Let me talk to my wife, and we'll see if we can have you over for dinner one night. So they come over for dinner, and they sat around a table, and they began to share what's happened to them, and they lead this lady to the Lord. Last count I had, 17 people had come to know Christ as a result of that lady barber. Wow. Through that. Every time a person becomes a Christian, it ought to open up a whole new world for evangelism. And what we need to say to that person, whatever you do, don't you leave your friends. Now, you need some new friends and we're going to help you. But you begin to say immediately, okay, what about your roommate or what about your brother? Is he a Christian? Well, no, he's not. All right, let's begin to pray for him. And you immediately begin to equip him for evangelism to go back to his world and thus follow through those channels. Okay, somebody becomes a Christian. Somebody is a result of him. His brother becomes a Christian. Well, his brother has contacts that this guy doesn't have. There are people at work. And see, that's what ought to happen as a result of our evangelism. But this guy becomes a Christian. We say to him, okay, now you're a Christian. Do you know people that aren't Christian? And we begin to pray with him for them. We begin to help him to have a quiet time. We began to show him God wants to have fellowship with you. I share 1 Corinthians 1:9 with him. And I began to help him to see God wants your fellowship. And then I may say to him, you know, if you had memorized this verse, you could be reminded of that for the rest of your life. And I began to share with him how to do that. Now, I want to just challenge you men. Before you go to bed tonight, think about these two areas. How is your devotional life? Is it hit and miss? Or have you got it established? That is, you're going to do it. If something happens first thing in the morning, when is the first available time in the day that you can choose what you want to do where you could get some time in the Word? What about Scripture memory? Some people say, where do you get the verses? Well, I'm going to share with you in the morning how you can get started. But I don't have a problem finding good verses to memorize. I mean, I go to church, pastor meeting, and I'm like, oh, I need that one. Or I'm reading in quiet time. It's a good indication if I'm having trouble finding good verses to memorize. It's a good indication that I'm not getting the time in the Word that I need. So, as I think of you guys, I'll probably never, to this same group of people, I'll probably never again speak again as long as I live. To the exact same group of guys. Guys, if you will begin to meet with God and fight for that time, it's not legalism, it's discipline. Just like a football team. It's not legalism that they have to be there at a certain time. That's the only way they can have a team that really plays together. Okay? And so you do that. If you would begin to do that, and you'll work on that scripture memory, then long after you're gone, and see, when you meet with a guy, here's what usually happens. We meet with him and he's encouraged. It's kind of a high. And then it's kind of down, and then he comes back and you meet with him next week. Or he comes back to the group. And he kind of goes through life like that. What you want to begin to do is level that off. And so, see, I'm home that night with my wife and we're having time, but here's a guy I'm meeting with and he's home and he's having his quiet time. Or maybe he's going over his verses. And then you find that God begins to speak to these guys and you want to get this guy. That's one of the reasons with college students, I wanted them to see as they come up with questions, as much as I could, I wanted to refer them back. Not just plop a verse on them, but I want to share with them where I get my answers. And I want them to see what God has to say about this area because I know the day will come in which He won't be around me. Now, let me just close with one illustration. When I was in seminary one day, the seminary professor said, hey, I'm going to drive to a certain place. I've got a fly from there, the Southern Baptist Convention. I was preaching church that morning. And we've been wanting to get some time together. And we'll have, you know, several hours in the car. And then I'll preach that morning, fly on. And you can preach that night and drive my car back on Monday to the seminary. And boy, I was looking forward to that. So I said, man, I'd love to do that. So I go to class the next day or so, and I see my buddy. And he said, Max, we're really looking forward to your speaking in Wichita Falls on Saturday night. And I said, no, that's Friday night, because I'm going to be going with my professor on Saturday. He said, no, it's Friday night. And I said, no. I mean, he said, it's Saturday night. I said, no, I think it's Friday night. He said, Max, I'm on the committee that invited you. It's Saturday night. Well, I'd made a mistake. I thought I had it written down wrong or whatever. So I thought, well, what am I going to do? God, what am I going to do? I don't see any way I can get out of this with a good testimony. Well, immediately, a verse I'd memorized a year before popped into my mind. Psalm 50:15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I thought, well, God, this is it. All right, we're here. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. I said, God, I don't see how. But you said call upon you and I'm calling upon you. God, I want you to honor your name through this in some way. Take care of it. So I go see my professor. And I said to him, I said, sir, I really hate to tell you this, but I have made a real mistake. I cannot go with you on Saturday to Louisiana. And he started laughing. And he laughed and laughed. And I thought, what's so funny? He said, Max, I am worn out. I am dead tired. That church called and offered to fly me to Louisiana. I don't have any business driving. I've been trying to think for days. I was going to tell you, I don't want you to go with me. And guys, you will be amazed as you begin to memorize verses. If you really get them in your heart, then you can meditate on them. You can pray on them. You can think about them. And you'll be amazed at the way I can tell you story after story how God... This verse, memorized it. I didn't know when I'd ever use it. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just brings me. That's exactly what you need. I've seen that with witnessing. I've seen that in helping guys where people say, Max, that's exactly what I need. Now, guys, if you will get those two areas of your life established, you're going to see God do some amazing things. Now, it's always going to be a fight. I've never met a man yet started memorizing verses and didn't run into some trouble with it. There are going to be times you're going to have a heart with your review. There's some days that I haven't reviewed. You know, I've missed some quiet times in my life. Well, certainly, that's going to happen in life. But I've just decided, hey, these are important. I'm going to try to hang in on these things as long as I live. Okay? Now let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these men. I thank you for their lives. I thank you for what you've already done. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to be faithful. We want to know you. We want to know your word. We want it in our hearts so that you can use it in our lives or in the lives of anyone that you bring around us anytime you want to. So, Lord, help us to know you and to really get to know you and get your word in our heart so that you can use us in any way you want to. Because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.